My pleasure to welcome you today. We are happy that you're here. Been asked to read a thank you card from Don and Carrie Williams. We'd like to thank the congregation for all the prayers and condolence cards received when my mother died. We especially want to thank the individuals who made it possible for us to see her before she passed. In love, Don and Carrie Williams. I'd like to welcome also today Ron Means after his surgery. We're glad that he is recovering and able to be with us today. Also have the Davis family with us, Adam and Heather and their sons. He is the minister at Williamsburg and off today, so he's visiting with us and we welcome them. Good to have them with us and glad that he's in this area preaching. I have been asked to also announce that Harold and Frances Pugh desire to place membership with the congregation here, and also Shirley Rigby. If you three will stand, I think everyone knows you, but if not, right here they are. Thank you. We are so happy to have them. They have been here, of course, with us for several weeks and months, and we are so happy that they desire to be a part of this congregation, and we welcome them warmly today. They're wonderful people. If you haven't gotten to know them, we urge you to do so and to welcome them here. I enjoy very much my conversations with them, and I appreciate their splendid spirit, their attitude toward the kingdom of God and a desire to promote it, to be a part of it. We love them already and we welcome them here. Will you bow as we pray? Father, we're grateful for this wonderful day. We're thankful on every such occasion that we can come together as your people. We pray that you will bless us especially today as we seek to edify one another and to express our love and devotion to you and to your Son. We're grateful for the kingdom and for what it means to us. We pray that you will enlarge our conception and understanding of it. Help us to seek to love one another as your Son taught us to do. We're grateful today for Harold and Frances, for Shirley, and for their desire to be a part of this worship assembly here. We pray that you'll bless our association together. May it be the means of our continued edification and growth. And we're thankful that we have this common hope and common faith because of your Son. Father, we believe, we trust you. We're grateful for all that you have done and are doing on our behalf. We pray your continued forgiveness and mercy and grace upon us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to remind you that tonight we will be honoring our high school graduates. We have 9 in number, a rather large group for high school graduates, and we wish to come together to express our love to them and encouragement as they leave high school and continue either in college or in employment. We want also today to acknowledge our fathers and to honor them and to express our love to all of those in this assembly today. Some years ago, Reader's Digest solicited short stories from their children to their fathers, 100 words or less, saying something about the influence of their fathers in their lives. One writer, Kay Lockridge from Santa Fe, New Mexico, wrote this: "The little Cessna had just cleared the pattern in its climb to 1,500 feet when my father said, 'Okay, we can land now.' With my newly minted private pilot's license in hand, I wanted him to be my first non-instructor passenger. I plan to circle Michigan State University campus and come back to the university-owned airport. I reminded him of this, and I'll never forget what Dad said more than 40 years ago. He said, "I'm not fond of small planes. I just wanted you to know that I have confidence in you." One from Braintree, Massachusetts, wrote this. "I sat in my dad's living room reading one night while he watched television. An hour passed before I realized it, and I felt bad for not speaking during that time. I asked him if he was okay, and he said yes. And then I apologized for not talking more. Carmen," Dad replied, "talking is like ketchup. If you like the meat enough, you don't need the ketchup. And if you like the company enough, you don't need the conversation." My dad never earned a college degree, but he was the smartest person I ever knew. A daughter wrote this after her dad had passed away. "I cleaned out my dad's closet yesterday, and there were two things that I just couldn't box up: his work shirts and his two pairs of Red Wing boots. He couldn't remember birthdays or anniversaries, but he remembered the date on which he bought his first pair of Red Wing boots. I remember it too. April 16th, the day after tax day. What does a child do with her dad's favorite boots? I think I make a planter out of them or use them to store something valuable. You can't just throw away a man's favorite boots. You got to keep them and pass them down." In the spring of 1960, one wrote from Brown City, Michigan, "I was riding with my dad on his milk route. He spotted a small turtle crossing the road, stopped to pick it up and put it in the glove compartment. He told me not to play with it until we got home. Of course, when he got back in the truck after a subsequent stop to pick up milk cans, I was crying over a fresh bite on my finger. The moral of the story, well, it's this. It's wise to follow instructions. And if you're going to poke something, use a stick instead of your finger." From Bangalore, India, "I was reading an article in the newspaper when I came across a word I didn't know. Dad, what is the meaning of the word ostensibly? My dad, as he usually did after work, was watching his favorite show. He just said, 'You have a dictionary, don't you?' He didn't even look up at my face. I went back to my room. There on my study table was the dictionary. 10 years had passed. I still use that dictionary, along with a lesson that I received early in life from my old dad. And that is to be self-sufficient." I like those stories from the Reader's Digest and the simple message that they convey of their love for their fathers. I like the statements in the Bible too. When a father says something to a son or daughter, one father said this: "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Matthew 3, verse 17. Another one said, Matthew 21, "Son, go work in my vineyard today." Another one, in faith, deep faith in God, said to his questioning son that he was about to offer as a sacrifice, Genesis 22, "God will provide a sacrifice, my son." And one father in great joy when his son returned home in Luke 15 said, "Bring the best robe and put it on him." Another kind of father said this to a young man: "Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, charity and spirit and faith and in purity." Another father cried out in grief Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died in your stead. There are different fathers in Scripture, as noted by those quotations. In fact, there are at least six that I noted. And one of the greatest and most important in all of Scripture is God as our Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray after this manner: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God as our Father is a common reference in Scripture, common analogy, common understanding. Paul wrote that God will be our God, and yet immediately afterwards he said also that he would be a father to us. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6. God is described as Father. He's also called in Scripture the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. This is a special relationship that we're all familiar with in Scripture. God is Father and Jesus as Son. We understand God is our Father. We call upon Him as such in that relationship. And also we confess in faith that Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus asked at Caesarea Philippi his disciples, whom men say that were saying that he was, they replied. And then he asked them pointedly, but who do you say that I am? It was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a special relationship, a unique one, not another like it. It is how we understand the relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. There's also another group of fathers in the Bible, and it is the fathers of the patriarchs of Israel. It is often said of them that when they died, one died among them, that they would depart and go to be with their father. It is said of Abraham in Genesis 15, God said, as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. Joseph requested of his sons that they do not leave him in Egypt. He said, do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Genesis 47, 29 and 30. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer said that God, in times past, spake unto the fathers by the prophets. There's a group of fathers there, therefore, that make up that great host of people from whom descended the children of Israel. This is not ancestor worship, but it is a deep respect for those who lived before them. And it is said of them again that when they died, they departed to be with them. Even in the New Testament, when two people died, a rich man and a poor man, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, and he saw the poor man afar off in Abraham's bosom, and he cried out to Abraham, Father Abraham. There it is, even there. This man referring to those great patriarchs of old as their fathers. There's another group. We could simply say that they are those who were elderly in the church. Paul said that we are not to rebuke an elder. He means by that those who are older, but to encourage him as you would your father. You're to treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. We would all fit in one or the other of these categories, either as an elderly male, a father or a mother, or as young brothers and sisters, and how that we are to view one another in the body of Christ. And then there are spiritual fathers. Paul said that you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of men. These spiritual fathers are people like Paul in his relationship to Timothy, calling him his son in the faith. Or like Peter's relationship with Mark, John Mark, a similar relationship. And there is nothing wrong with that. If it is not undue in its devotion to that father, but rather out of respect for the one who taught them the gospel. And then they are fathers of our flesh, for our last one. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, Paul said. And the Hebrew writer, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Earthly fathers in this list of fathers in Scripture are extraordinarily important. They are significant in society. Homes without fathers will struggle to succeed. Churches, homes, and our nation are all dependent upon the role of fathers. Therefore, we need to encourage them and to pray for them. I want to remind you, in a serious note, what you might have to face in life as a father. Since we are styled as the head of that family, it means that we have an especially important role of responsibility. But here's some things you might have to face. When you have children, they grow up and leave that secure place of care in your home and enter into the school system. They will there experience things that they have never experienced before. And some will have an especially difficult time in those relationships. There will be other children, because of their size, because of their spirit, because of their social standing, who will think that they have the right to bully those who are weaker. Parents feel helpless when this happens. There's often little, it seems, that you can do. Every day, thousands of school children wake up afraid to go to school. It is a problem that affects millions of students, and it has everybody worried. It seems the more we talk about it, the worse it gets. And yet, parents, teachers, and often older adults or other adults don't always see it. They don't always understand the extent of the damage of that bullying. One such young boy, 17 years of age, named Eric Mohat, a few years ago, was harassed so mercilessly in school, high school, that when one bully said to him in the hearing of all in the class, "Why don't you go home and shoot yourself? No one will miss you." He did. Now his parents, William and Janice Mohat of Mentor, Ohio, 2007, filed a lawsuit in federal court. The lawsuit filed on March 27 of that year alleges that this quiet, likable boy involved in theater and music was often harassed by his fellow students. Most of the harassment took place in math class, and a teacher who was an athletic coach was accused in this lawsuit of failing to protect Eric. And his father said this to ABC News: "When you lose a child like this, it destroys you in ways you can't even describe." The parents are not seeking financial compensation. Rather, they're asking the school to do something about this problem, to acknowledge it, to recognize it, and to put an end to it. Do you know that suicide among our youth is the third leading cause of death? It results, according to the CDC in Atlanta, of 4,400 deaths every year in the U.S. For every suicide among young people, there are 100 suicide attempts. Over 14% of high school students have considered suicide, and almost 7% have attempted it. Bully victims are 2 to 9 times more likely to consider suicide than non-victims, according to the studies done by Yale University. You want to be a parent? Are you ready? Are you ready to protect your children? Are you ready for the serious things that they will face in life? You might experience, as a parent, the birth of a child that is not healthy. The reading a moment ago, David read from Mark chapter 9. A father brought his child to Jesus to be healed. The disciples first could not heal the child. Jesus rebuked the disciples because of a lack of faith. He said, "This kind of evil spirit doesn't come out except through fasting and prayer." Jesus asked this terrified father, "How long is it been since this evil spirit came upon your child?" And he said, "Of a child, that is, from the time he was very young." Jesus said, "If you believe, all things are possible to him that believes." The father made that wonderful reply, "I believe, but help thou my unbelief." A ruler of the synagogue named Jairus had a daughter, 12 years of age, who died. The father fell down at Jesus' feet asking him for help. Jesus raised her up. Some of the most touching scenes in the life of Christ are those in which he dealt with parents, families, distraught over the condition of their children. One to me that is one of the most difficult to read is the account of the Syrophoenician woman, where Jesus and the disciples had gone for some sort of respite and rest. And there this woman came just following them and pleading with them for help for her daughter. And they first said to Jesus, "Send her away." When Jesus spoke to her, he said, "I'm not sent to you, but rather to the household of Israel." And when she wouldn't give up and she kept pleading for help, he said, "You know, it's not suitable that you should take the children's bread and give it to dogs." This woman replied, "Truth, Lord, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Jesus said that he had not seen so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. And he healed her. We could sum that story up by saying, "You're not wanted. I'm not sent to you. And it's not suitable." Seems harsh, doesn't it? And yet it was all said to draw out this woman's expressions of faith and that she did. According to a new report, an estimated 8 million children are born with serious birth defects of genetic or partially genetic origin. The report on birth defects, titled "The Hidden Toll of Dying and Disabled Children," reveals that at least 3.3 million children less than 5 years of age die annually because of serious birth defects. Another 3.2 million may survive but be mentally and physically disabled for life. Are you ready to be a father? It's serious business. It is not for those who desire to be delinquent, irresponsible, and unconcerned. It's for people who understand the serious nature of life, of marriage, and of being a father or a mother. Are you ready to prepare, to provide rather, and protect your children? We should all be aware of the kind of world in which we live. Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'm speaking here not of physical things, but here of spiritual. It's the kind of difficult world in which we live, of which Paul wrote. He pleaded with the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. And he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Some of the other translations, instead of darts, say javelins, spears. We remember that it was Absalom who was killed by them throwing darts at him. It just means something that was thrown. It could mean a javelin or a spear. What I'm saying is this. We live in a world that belongs to the power of darkness. And there are ideologies, there are philosophies of life that are constantly being presented as fact. And they are being thrown at our young people at a furious and fast rate. We have to be able to understand it. We have to be able to know and to see through what others do not, and to be able to protect our children from these false ideologies about life and how to live. Are you ready to be a father? Are you mature? Are you taking life seriously as a young person? Those who are in their teens will soon be parents. You must understand that there's more to it than just having a good time. It's serious work. And you have to be people of faith. It may be that in life as a parent, you may see your children become prodigals or never obey the gospel. You're talking about feeling helpless. What will you do? I would recommend what the father did of Luke 15 when he had one at home who didn't understand what love and relationship was about. And then he had the other who went away. And yet what that father did was remarkable. He was patient. He watched, he waited, and he prayed. He did not give up. Are you ready to be a father? Are you ready to accept these responsibilities? May God bless you in doing so. We honor you today if you've accepted these responsibilities. God will bless you if you live by faith in Him. And if you acknowledge Him as your Father upon whom you depend, it is to Him that we invite while we stand, sing together.